15, where Paul tells Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you start reading the Bible and studying the Bible, there are certain things that you need to, be committed about and have conviction about. And first of all, that the Bible is God's word. It's not the words of men. While God used men to write the words, God himself is the author of this book. We look in 2 Timothy 3:16, and Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we believe all scripture means all scripture without exception from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation 22. And then we believe in Psalms 12, 6, and 7, where the writer says, for the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So we believe in the divine inspiration of God, of God's word, and we believe in the divine providential protection of his word, or the preservation of his word. We believe that God has not given us his word to where there would be any verses that would contradict one over the other. When any verse is properly interpreted, it will always harmonize with any other verse that's properly interpreted. If we think there's a clash, then the problem is not in the scripture, it's not in the Lord. The problem is in us and our inability at that particular time to rightly divide the word of truth. But we are to study the scriptures, realizing this book is out of the ordinary, it is special, it's amazing, it's miraculous. It's not like any other book you've ever picked up and read in your life. The more you read and study, at least has been my experience, the more I realize how much there is to know and how little I do know and how important it is to guide us and direct us here in this life. Now, having said that, I want to take a subject this morning that I think is one of the most important subjects in the Bible, and that is the subject of salvation. And I want to show you, Lord willing, to be our helper and keeper, the importance of rightly dividing this subject. Most Bible readers only see one salvation in the Bible. Most Bible readers, every time they read the word saved or salvation, they just automatically think it's talking about heaven. But there are many different aspects of this subject. And I want to begin this morning by comparing two verses, one in Ephesians 2:8 with Philippians 2:12. In Ephesians 2:8, the apostle says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice two things about this. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was based upon yourself or your works, men would boast. They boast now concerning these things that they cannot do it. So, you know, I'm sure it would be quite something to behold if they actually could do it. But the apostle says, for by grace ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in Philippians 2:12, Paul writes to this church that was so near and dear to his heart. And he says, you have obeyed in my presence, and much more now in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Now Philippians 2:12 tells us there's a salvation for us to work out. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. If we were to take these two verses out of the context and put them side by side, it would appear there'd be a very serious contradiction. If you leave the verses in their context, which is always critical in terms of Bible interpretation, the context of a verse will always determine the proper interpretation, then we can rightly divide these two verses and see how they would harmonize. When Paul is speaking Ephesians chapter 2, and you read the context above and beyond, below, it becomes very clear he's talking about our salvation eternally. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we study the context around Philippians 2:12, you're going to see it's a practical application. The apostle said, it's God who worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So God has worked to work in your heart But there are a lot of different situations in life where you need to take the truth of God's word and study and apply it to work out a deliverance in your life concerning whatever is under consideration. Now, the definition of the word saved or salvation is very important. It always means deliverance. Remember that. It always means deliverance. You've been delivered from something to something. Now, when you read that word saved in the Bible, in the Old Testament, just about every single time, it's going to have reference to somebody being delivered from physical death to life, or being delivered out of bondage and captivity to freedom and liberty. Just about every single time, that's going to be the case. Now, we find in the 14th chapter in the book of Exodus, the last two verses, where it said, "On that day, the Lord saved Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians." And when we study this lesson, we know that Israel had been in bondage and captivity in the land of Egypt for a great many years. But God saved them out of that. So what salvation is under consideration here? They were saved from perishing physically. They were saved out of bondage. They were saved out of captivity to a life of freedom and liberty. In fact, over in the book of Jude, verse 5, is going to repeat exactly what I just said from the book of Exodus. In Joshua chapter 6, you're going to find when Israel crossed Jordan's River and they conquered the city of Jericho, there was a woman there by the name of Rahab the harlot. And the Bible says that Joshua saved Rahab the harlot and her family, while the rest of the people in Jericho perished or taken into captivity. Rahab was delivered, or she was spared, because of she had befriended the spies who came in there, and Joshua had promised her if she held out or put out the scarlet line, and when they came there, that scarlet line would give identification to her dwelling. And when they saw that, they would leave her and her household alone. So Joshua saved her. Well, obviously, heaven's not under consideration in these texts. We're talking about something temporal. We're talking about something right here in time, you see. In the book of 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, the Apostle Paul said that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented thereof, but worldly sorrow worketh death. And we have two sorrows under consideration here. The first one says that godly sorrow, this is in contrast to worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is a sorrow that somebody experiences when they've done something and they've been caught, and they're not sorry that they did it, they're just sorry they got caught. And they're sorry they're going to have to bear up under the consequences of whatever it was, how it applies to whatever they did. That's the worldly sorrow, and it will work death. But godly sorrow is when God catches you. And God always catches you. You know that? I've never gotten away with anything, have you? God always catches his children when they do wrong and lets them know about it. It's called chastisement. God chastens those whom he loveth. When God catches you, then you have godly sorrow. And godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, whatever it was that God caught you at and caused you to have godly sorrow, it then produced a repentance in your life. And you repented from that act of whatever it might have been, and you are delivered, or salvation is here under consideration, from the consequences of whatever it was that you were involved in at the time. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. I'm thankful that God operates in that manner, in that way. So here's a salvation. Obviously, we're not talking about heaven and hell here. We're talking about a deliverance from the consequences of some type of activity or action that we should not have been involved in. God has caught us. God has condemned us. We now repent. We turn from it. Therefore, we've been spared and delivered from the consequences that we'd had to have paid if we continued on with that particular action. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, the last couple of verses, we find where Paul says that Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. But nevertheless, says, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and in sobriety. Here's a salvation under consideration. Obviously, it's not heaven and hell. Here we're talking about a deliverance that a woman will have when she brings forth children in this world, if the children continue. Notice this. It's real easy to misquote this. It's real easy to say she shall, be delivered if she continues. But that's not what it says. It says the woman shall be saved in childbearing if they, that is the children, continue in faith and in sobriety. When you go back to the book of Genesis and find when Adam transgressed God's law and God come walking upon the scene, he had a conversation with Adam. He had a conversation with Eve. He had a conversation with the serpent. Here's what he said to the woman. He said, in sorrow shalt thou conceive and bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband. He says there's going to be sorrow when a woman brings forth a child into this world. There's physical pain involved in this. But over here in Timothy, he says the women under consideration here shall be saved in childbearing if they, that is the children they brought into this world, are faithful and live a life of obedience to the training that they've received from their mother and their father. You take Timothy, for example. Timothy had a mother and grandmother by the name of Lois and Eunice, or Eunice, however you want to pronounce it. And we find where they had trained him in the scriptures. Timothy must have brought a lot of happiness and joy into the life of Eunice and Lois, his mother and grandmother. She was saved. She was delivered in contrast to a child that's disobedient, to a child that walks contrary to the parental laws and teachings of their parents. I'm bringing this to your attention to show you that here's the word saved or salvation used in various ways, when certainly heaven and hell is not under consideration, but certainly a deliverance is there, a deliverance for mothers when they bring forth children, if the children continue in these things. Of course, if they continue these things, they have to be taught it. You take the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. In this particular chapter, you're going to find how it concludes by saying, her children rise up and call her blessed. If you read, all said about this virtuous woman, you'll understand why. You'll see that she was industrious, she was diligent, she was godly. She loved her husband, she loved her family, she loved the service, etc., etc., and treated them very well. So her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her in the gates. That's not always the case, is it? That's not always the case, unfortunately. But for those women who bring forth children in sorrow, yet they shall be saved in this if they, the children they bring forth in this life, live godly lives, live faithful lives, and live lives of sobriety once again. Now, the Apostle Peter was in a ship in Matthew chapter 14, and a great storm came upon the sea. Peter was in that ship with other disciples, and the Lord Jesus Christ was in a mountain praying when this great storm came upon the sea. And the Lord Jesus Christ came down from the mountain and walked upon the water, and he came to where they were at. And when they saw him, they thought he was a spirit. They were already greatly afraid, but this just added more fear to their experience until somebody said, it's the Lord. And Peter cried out, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. And the Lord said, come. And the Apostle Peter got out of that boat. You're talking about courage and faith. Now, right at this point, it is tremendous. Getting out of a boat in the midst of a storm and believing you could walk to Jesus Christ on the water. Peter believed that. The Lord said, come, Peter. And so Peter began to go to the Lord and literally was walking on water until he began to take his eyes off the Savior. And he began to focus on the storm, on the wind and the waves, etc. Now, the lesson is obvious here for all of us. As long as our eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking unto him, he'll give us the strength that we need to overcome whatever storm in life we may be facing. But if we take our eyes off of him and focus on the storm, what's going to happen? Same thing that happened to Peter. Peter began to sink beneath the waves. What did Peter do? Peter prayed one of those emergency prayers. He said, Lord, save me. It wasn't time to be lengthy, was it? Wasn't time to go back in history and bring up a lot of things to the Lord that we'd already knew anyway. Peter just said, Lord, save me. And what do you think Peter had under consideration there? You think Peter's thinking of heaven and hell in that situation? Peter's not thinking about that. Peter is fearful. He's about to drown. He said, Lord, save me. And the Lord Jesus Christ reached out, took hold of the hand of Peter, and delivered him from drowning. Now that's, I think, very obvious there, isn't it? Here the word saved, again, it means deliverance. Peter was delivered from drowning in the water as he began to sink. The Lord Jesus Christ answered that prayer, and he did deliver him. He saved him from drowning. Come to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll find the Apostle Paul is on a ship with a lot of prisoners that are on the way to Rome. There's a centurion on this ship, there's the master of the ship, and there is Luke, and there is Paul. And they're in a tremendous storm at sea. And we read here in verse 20 where it says that all hope of being saved was lost. What kind of salvation is this? All hope of being saved was lost. That is, there wasn't a person on that ship that thought they was going to make it to shore. There wasn't a person on that ship that thought that they were going to escape from drowning in that sea. But the Lord sends an angel to the Apostle Paul and shows Paul that everybody on that ship is going to be spared and delivered. Not a single one is going to perish. Not a single one. But the ship's going to be destroyed. But everybody on that ship is going to be delivered. We read a little further in this, and you find where in the midst of this storm, in the midst of the night, that the sailors on that ship that was responsible for sailing that ship are going to try to escape in a smaller boat and save themselves and not worry about the rest. But the Apostle Paul observes this. And Paul tells the centurion, he says, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Again, what kind of salvation are we talking about here? We're talking about a salvation from drowning again. Except you abide in the ship. Now, why would Paul say that? Because they were the ones that were trained in sailing that ship. They knew how to do it. It was their job and their responsibility. If they escape in the smaller boats, who's going to do that? There's nobody trained to do that. These are all prisoners here. They're not experts in sailing a ship. But the experts who were trying to get away unnoticed, the Apostle Paul observes. Now, the Lord had already said, not a person's going to lose their life. If they had escaped, I know God would have brought our deliverance by another means. There's no question about that. But we see here, Paul observes this and declares this, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Well, what happens after that? The ship is totally destroyed, but everybody on that ship made it to shore. Some swam, some got hold of boards and floated in, but they all made it safe to shore. Again, we got this word used twice in the 27th chapter of Acts, and it's clear that drowning is under consideration here. That's salvation, from drowning to not drowning. So here's a few examples here that we've seen so far concerning how this word saved or salvation is used in the Word of God. It always means deliverance, and you're always saved from something to something. Now, we find in the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, where there's a woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is declared to be a sinner. Jesus having a meal there with Simon the Pharisee, and she begins to weep uncontrollably to the point where she washes his feet with her tears and dries his feet with the hair of her head. Now, I don't want to go into a lot of details of this story, but we're going to find where the Lord is going to forgive her for her sins and rebuke the Pharisee for not doing the very things that this woman came to do. The Pharisee had thought within himself, if this man was who he said he was, a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that's touching him, and he wouldn't know, and he didn't know. But he also knew what kind of man Simon was. And Simon was guilty of the sins of self-righteousness. This woman, yes, she had been guilty of major sins. That's why she's called a sinner. But I believe she had repented. I believe the Lord had dealt with her. I believe she's an example of how godless sorrow worked the repentance unto salvation, not to be repented thereof. And so she washed his feet. She dried his feet. She kissed his feet. She anointed his feet. And the Lord brings all that to the attention of Simon the Pharisee. And then he turns to the woman and he says, "Thy faith has saved thee." What kind of deliverance did she experience? "Thy faith has saved thee." Well, she experienced a deliverance from the standpoint of condemnation to forgiveness. In the book of 1 John 1 and 7, it says, if we confess our sins, 1 and 9, if we confess our sins unto him, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To me, that's one of the most precious texts in the Bible concerning forgiveness from God. If we confess our sins, and we certainly need to do that to the Lord, if we confess our sins, he's just and he's faithful to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That last expression means when the Lord has forgiven you, he also puts it in the book of forgetfulness. In other words, it's over. You move on to the next phase of your life. The Lord, my friends, is faithful to forgive you. He's just to forgive you. And when the Lord forgives you, you're forgiven. How many times have you forgiven somebody, but you didn't forget about it? You know, forgiveness without forgetting is not really true, genuine forgiveness. When you forgive somebody, it's to be a forgotten matter. It's to be settled right on the spot, right there, and you move on with the next chapter of your life. This woman had her sins forgiven. She was delivered from condemnation to that cleansing that came in her heart and soul, I believe, when Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." This was a salvation that she experienced. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Peter says that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Now, he says, because he caused a flood to come upon the ungodly and they perished. So what was Noah saved from? Well, Noah was saved from drowning also, wasn't he? But notice this. The Lord brought a flood in upon the world and the ungodly. And here the word world is used, but obviously Noah, I don't know why we'll call him Peter. But anyway, Noah was not part of that world. So when the word world is used, oftentimes it does not have reference to all humanity. It has reference to a category of people. And God destroyed the old world with the exception of Noah being the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, and saved or delivered him from the perishing that the world of the ungodly experienced. We come to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. And Peter here says that God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. And long-suffering, he was long-suffering in that day. And he says Noah was saved along with his family, a family of eight altogether. It says he was saved by water. Now, I've already showed you how he was saved from water. The world of the ungodly was perished in that flood, but Peter and his family was delivered from drowning. But here the Bible says he was saved by water. Now, what does that mean? Well, the water that drowned the world of the ungodly actually lifted Noah and his family up in the ark above all of that. The water destroyed the ungodly and all the things of the former world at the same time brought a deliverance unto the Apostle Peter. He says, now, that's a type of something. He says, wherefore the like figure, when baptism doth now save us. Now, there's a salvation in baptism. So what kind of salvation is it? There are some people in the world that believe if you're not baptized, you can't go to heaven. You have to be baptized to go to heaven. Well, the verse here says, baptism doth now save us. Baptism delivers us right now, just like Noah and his family were delivered from the flood. That was a time salvation. That happened in time. They were delivered from the flood. And when God's people are baptized, they experience a deliverance now. Now, in my own experience in being baptized many, many years ago, I remember it quite well. I can remember the feeling that I experienced. I can remember the joy that was in my heart. Peter goes on to say, baptism doth now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's the salvation under consideration there. You've seen yourself to be a sinner. The preacher has preached that Jesus Christ is a Savior of sinners. The preacher has preached that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins, redeemed you, paid the sin debt, has ransomed you by the shed blood that he shed on Calvary. And one day you'll be in glory as a result of that. Jesus was buried. He was buried for 3 days and three nights and came forth. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings an immediate deliverance. Now, those who have been baptized this morning, think about it. You know, Elder Bobby Willis has gone on to be with the Lord. My brother Bobby Willis wrote a lot. He always ends his writings with this statement, think about it. So I'm going to use this statement here, think about it. When you were baptized, did you experience something more than just getting wet? Did you experience something more than that? Was something in your heart and in your soul that rejoiced when you denied yourself, took up your cross, followed the Lord Jesus Christ, put beneath the water, and raised up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was there not something in your heart and your soul that greatly rejoiced that you still can remember it to this very present day? I can. It was so great, for a while I thought the world was perfect. It was a short while. But nevertheless, for a while, I thought the world was perfect. Everybody standing on the banks of that lake where I was baptized in had a different glow about them, had a different, appearance about them. They looked like they were angels out there. And I knew they were not before, and I knew they were not later on. But for a while, baptism doth now save us. A salvation right now, a deliverance right now that you experience in your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you take up your cross and follow him and are baptized in the name of the Savior. Now, if you haven't been baptized this morning and you have that desire within your heart, you will never experience this blessing I'm talking about till you do. And when you do, then you will experience what I'm talking about here. Here's a now salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ gave instructions in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 to his apostles, that a lot of people call the Great Commission, and it was a commission, but it's not the first commission, it's the second commission. The first one he gives in Matthew chapter 10 when he sends his apostles out and tells them where to go and where not to go. He says, you go and you preach. He says, not among the Gentile Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He tells them things that are to take with them. He tells them things that they expect, etc. And so they went forth on that first commission. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 40 days later, before Jesus goes into glory, he meets those same apostles and gives them commission number two. He says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, here's a salvation that's based upon belief in baptism. Over in 1 Peter 3:20, it just said, baptism doth now save us. But now the Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is, they shall experience a deliverance. The deliverance is exactly what I've just described a little bit earlier in Peter's writings. Believing the gospel in Jesus Christ doesn't make you a child of God. It's the evidence that you are one. Being baptized doesn't make you a child of grace, a child of God. It's the evidence that you are one. It's a spiritual exercise that brings a great blessing to you in your life. There's different types of salvations taught throughout the Word of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, there's one category that's not mentioned here. What about the one that believes and is not baptized? That's not mentioned here. But if a person has ever sincerely believed in their heart that Jesus the Christ, then they've been born of the Spirit of God and heaven is their home. And they ought to be baptized. They should be baptized to honor the Lord and to receive the blessing that I've been trying to describe to you here this morning. 1 John 5:1 says, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He's not going to be, can be, might be. He's already born of the Spirit, which gives him the ability then to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, shall experience a deliverance. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about trying to establish their own righteousness, and therefore have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul was a Jew. Paul loved the children of Israel. He loved the Jewish people. But his heart was greatly grieved because he knew that they had rejected the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had rejected him being as God's beloved son, and he carried a heavy burden on their behalf. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. Now notice he addresses this chapter to the brethren. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they might be saved. What kind of salvation is under consideration is the question. Notice the following verses once again. I bear them record they have a zeal of God, not a zeal for God, but a zeal of God. They've got a zeal that came from God. That's an evidence. They have a zeal of God, but they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, are going about trying to establish their own righteousness, and have not therefore submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We're talking about a deliverance here from ignorance to truth, from darkness to light, from not understanding to understanding. Paul knew that if they came to the understanding that Jesus was the Christ, it'd bring a great deliverance in their lives. It'd bring great joy and peace and consolation in their hearts. And that's what he wanted them to experience. Now, you know, if a person would just look at their own experience in life and be honest about it, it would do a lot to change their theology. It would do a lot. Just examine your own experience. I know in my experience in growing up, I was brought to the house of God on a regular basis every Sunday. We went to church every Sunday, and oftentimes other times besides that. One thing my father and mother set before us, and I mentioned this to you more than one occasion, by word and example, the importance of the Lord's church here in this world, the importance of serving Jesus Christ. So I went. They took me. See, I was on drugs in my early days. I was drug here and drug there. I mean, I was drug from one location to another. And I thank God I was. I thank God that I was. I hope everybody understood that. But there came a time in my life when the Lord dealt with me and did for me what mother and daddy never couldn't do. Mother and daddy and the preacher could talk about these things, but only God can make me acquainted with them. And God born me of the Spirit of God. I know mother didn't do it, and daddy didn't do it, and preacher didn't do it, and church didn't do it. I know that God did that. That's my experience right there. God did that. When I wasn't looking for God, God spoke to my heart. When I wasn't interested in God, God gave me an interest in him. We love him because he first loved us. I believe God foreknew before time ever began. It's what the Bible teaches in Romans 8:29. For both he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And sometime between conception and death, brother, everyone under consideration there will experience the work of the new birth by the sovereign grace and power of Almighty God. Somewhere along the journey, my friends, God dealt with my heart and put the love of God in my heart and gave me his divine nature that caused me to see myself to be a poor, wretched sinner. I tell you, I've had a lot of experiences in life that I don't think I'll ever forget, and this is one of them. I remember today, I know some of you have heard this, but I'm going to say it again. I remember the day taking Karen with me to the church, to the Primitive Baptist Church, for the first time. All the way down there, about an hour's drive, I tried to prepare her for what she was about to experience. She'd been raised, you know, with the musical instruments. She'd been raised with the Sunday school. She'd been raised with all these other type of things, which we didn't have any of that. And, of course, I made the mistake of telling her what we didn't have rather than telling her what we did have. And anyway, we went to church that day, and we sat there in the pew, and as the preacher was preaching that day, the tears began to flow out my eyes and down my face. And I would have never, ever cried in front of my girlfriend in the house of God, especially the first time that she was with me. Never would have. I'd wipe them away and they'd come again. I'd wipe them away and they'd come again. And when they, preaching was over, and we had the handshake, and we came around in the handshake. I made it past the preacher and made it down Amen Row there just for a little bit, but one brother said something to me, it was encouraging to me, and I stopped, and I turned around. I wanted to unite with the church, and I stopped and turned around. My brother was already stopped, and he was asking for a home in the church, and neither one of us had ever discussed it with each other. And we both joined the same time, the same day, without either one knowing the other was going to do it. I mean, that was a wonderful, wonderful day in my life. I don't think I'll ever forget it. I don't want to ever forget it. And then the baptism, when I was baptized, it brought a deliverance into my heart and into my soul. And that's what I'm trying to tell you here. That's what the gospel does. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, wherein you have received, and wherein you stand, whereby you shall be saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you." He says there's a salvation in remembering what's been preached. He says, "I preached to you the gospel, wherein you have received it, wherein you stand, whereby you shall be saved, if you keep in memory." If you lose memory of the gospel, my friends, the salvation will not be yours to experience. But if you keep it in memory, there's a deliverance in it. The gospel will save the saved. It's for the saved. It's for those whom the Lord has already saved. They're the only one that has an interest in it. The only ones that can rejoice in it. The only ones that look forward to it. The dead in sin have no interest in the things of God. But the born-again child of God has got that divine nature that produces a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And when the gospel, the unadulterated true gospel in Jesus Christ is proclaimed, he hears it, receives it, embraces it, and walks in obedience to it, there's a salvation he'll experience here in this world. It has nothing to do with heaven and hell. It has everything to do right here in the gospel kingdom. What about our eternal salvation? See, our time is slipping away. It's amazing how that clock speeds up when I want it to slow down. In the book of 2 Timothy 1 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Notice each phrase in this statement. He hath saved us. E.D., saved us. That means the salvation is complete. Salvation is sure. He hath saved us, and he hath called us with a holy calling, and it's not according to our works. Preaching the gospel is a work. It's a righteous work. It's a good work. But this salvation, my friends, is not based upon the gospel being preached. It's based upon the sovereign act of God in delivering his people from their sins, which he did when Jesus died upon Calvary. Who has saved us and called us, E.D., with a holy calling, because it comes from a holy God, from a holy place. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according. The word "according" means in harmony with. It's not in harmony with our works, but it's in harmony with his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. How? By the gospel. The gospel sheds light on it. You know, you can walk into a totally dark room and flip on the light, and the light will not put any furniture in that room. What's in that room was in there before you ever flipped the light, right? It was already there before you ever flipped the light on. But when the light came on, it showed you everything that was in the room. And that's the purpose of the gospel, is to show you, my friends, the work of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's to declare to you the good news, the glad tidings. It is to bring to your attention, enlighten you, inform you, teach you, and comfort you what Jesus Christ has done. It doesn't create the fact. It declares the fact. It declares the fact. And that's why it brings joy into your heart and into your soul. By the appearance of Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, I want to close here in this last 2 minutes from Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. When the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from his wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more we shall be saved by his life. Now, somebody was to ask you how someone is saved, I think generally the answer should be through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Through his death. But this verse says, through his life. Through his life. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is not dead now. The Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven and sat down the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ drew up a will before time ever began. And in that will, his family has been placed into it. But as we know, even in the natural realm, a will is of no effect until the person who drew up the will dies. In the 9th chapter book of Hebrews, the writer tells us where there's a testament, it's of no effect until the death of the testator. The Lord Jesus Christ is the testator of his own will. Jesus drew up the will. Then Jesus died to put the will into effect. And then the Lord Jesus Christ became the executor of the will in order to be sure that the benefits of that will had been distributed properly to those that God gave him before time ever began. I'm very thankful this will never be contested. I thank God this will never be broken. I thank God this will is sure as God is himself. I thank God that you're in the will by his sovereign grace, and Jesus Christ died to put the will into effect. And now he is the executor of his will. He will see to it that it will be carried out exactly according to the will of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's a sure thing, isn't it? That's a sure thing. Therefore, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We shall be saved by his life. He's alive forevermore. He's on the right hand, the majesty on high, carrying out the will in total perfection. I close by quoting this will in John 6, 38 and 39. When Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. All he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day. Have you ever read a will any better than that one? Have you ever read a will any stronger than that one? Have you ever read a will that was as wonderful as that one is? I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will. Here it is. I love to talk about it, love to preach about it, love to read about it, love to hear it preached about. I love to hear it read on a regular basis, don't you? You know, and I've said this before. Somebody said you're in the will of a very famous person, a very wealthy person, and they're going to read it at 2 o'clock in the morning in the doctor's office. I guarantee you be there at 1:30. I guarantee you would. You'd have a great interest in that. So great, you'd be there early. You wouldn't want to be late. And yet that will is nothing compared to this will. And we come to the house of God and hear the will of God read and reread and rejoiced in, my friends. And when we come here, we ought to be in the house of God on time, shouldn't we? I mean, with eagerness, anticipation, and with zeal and vigor and everything else. We're here in God's house to meet with God. He's going to read the will today. If you love the Lord, you're in the will. You enjoy hearing the gospel preached, you're in the will. If you pray in sincerity from your heart, you're in the will. If you enjoy reading the Word of God, having spiritual discussions, you're in the will. And that will, my friends, is an eternal inheritance that belongs to you. And you're going to come into possession of it one day, which is just saying that you're going to be in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's eternal salvation. And it's not based upon the will of man. It's not based upon the actions of men. It is not based upon conditions being performed by men. It's based entirely upon the sovereign grace of Almighty God. From a grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works,